May your word be a light to our path in these dark days, that we might know where we are going and we might draw others with us. Amen. Well, Christmas has arrived. It's official. Santa is out of the loft and the Christmas tree is up in the vicarage. The only problem is that we are behind on the present buying front, Andrea and I, both of us, which is unusual in our house. Normally at this stage, I can sit back and gloat to Andrea that I have done, already finished my present buying and perhaps finished it a month ago. That's usually how I like to work. I can sit back and smugly listen as she talks of panic. She has a proper job, so she can't get to the shops like I can. But actually, for all that I'm feeling the stress of last-minute shopping and preparations, I haven't even bought the turkey yet, there is something about this year that feels more like it's supposed to. You are supposed to be preparing right to the wire, wrapping Christmas presents at 11 p.m. or later on Christmas Eve. Never seems worth it, does it? Because in only kind of 2 hours, it's all going to be ripped off again. If you can wrap things up a month before, it seems to be worthwhile. Still racing to get the Christmas letter written and the cards posted in time to get the last post to far-flung destinations like Malaysia or Manchester. There is something altogether required that we should be peeling sprouts from now until Christmas morning, and that we should every day from today until the 12th night think that we need more lights up inside and outside the house. That's certainly the way my dad works, and I'm glad to say I'm inheriting that tradition. We should also be so glad that late night shopping isn't reduced to just one night of the week as it used to be when I was little. But fortunately, late night shopping is every night of the week until now and Christmas Eve. That seems to be how it should be. Imagine if we didn't do any of those things. Imagine that. Imagine if we simply said, well, Christmas is on its way and it'll be here when it's here. And yes, it's important, but you know, I think we can go too far if we're not careful. Nothing I do is going to change the day of its arrival. And so I just think I'll get on and read my book until it gets here. In all honesty, that would be a tragedy, I think. I don't need to tell you how dull Christmas Day would be without all these manic preparations. It would just be a bit of a damp squib. If you arrived back from church on Christmas morning and the cook in the house said, "What do you fancy? I'll see what we've got in." We might have something in the bottom of the freezer, or there's some sausages, or how about a bacon sandwich? Oh, all right then. And when it comes to presents, you sit there and they say, "Well, I thought about buying you some presents, but I decided you had everything. You didn't need anything. You always tell me you don't need anything, so I didn't buy you anything." How dull would that be? It wouldn't get any more exciting by looking at what was on the television either, because that would just be the same old stuff as we always get. It would be dull without all those constant, intense, manic preparations. Our sense of expectation wouldn't be there. This morning's sermon is entitled, "We Work While We Wait." Working while waiting. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is doing here in our reading. As he waits for Jesus to take up his ministry, he works towards that day. Does he think that he can hasten it? No. Does he think that he's the instigator of the Messiah's arrival? No. Could he just sit back and let it happen? Yes. So why does he do it? Why does he keep working at it? Why does he keep working for God to bring the Messiah? Why does John the Baptist do what he does? And why should we? Why should we? Have a look in Luke chapter 1 for a moment before we go back to our own reading. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 76. This is the prophecy that John's father, Zechariah, hears. This is what he gives out when John is foretold. He says this, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." That's the charge that John is born into. That's the prophecy that comes from his father at the time of his arrival. John is there to be a prophet, right from the word go. That is who he is. That is his charge. That is his task, to be a prophet of God. What does that mean for him? Well, to be a prophet is to deliver the Lord's message to the people. Nothing more, nothing less. Not always an easy message, but the Lord's message. I wonder what you think the Lord has given you as a message to give out this Christmas. What do you think God has asked you to speak about, to say about? What is on the Lord's heart? I want you just to turn to the person next to you. It's easy if you know them. It might be a bit scary if you don't. What do you think God's message is today, tomorrow, between now and Christmas? Serious. Turn to the person, say what you think it is. Oh, scary stuff, isn't it, this? What do you think it is? What do you think it is? Now, we're fortunate this morning, we have some very clever people with us this morning. We have two Cambridge undergraduates, which we're very glad to welcome back. Good to have Jonathan with us. He's been back a little while now, and good to have Henry back. And so what are you two fellas, being the cleverest people in the room? What's God's message that he wants us to give out? Shout out. What's God's message? Is it a different one from the pulpit or from everybody else? I hope not. Gosh. Go on, Jonathan. Shout louder. Christ has come and Christ is coming. Okay. Henry, can you beat that? It doesn't have, you don't have to beat. Just give us something else. How people see Jesus in our lives. Okay, that's God's message. What about anybody else? What do we think? Shout out.
Waiting, expecting, and not afraid.
That's God's message. Right?
The message is on the Christmas card.
Which is? Life in all its fullness. Fabulous answer. If there is cake at the end of the service, you can have two pieces, Anne. Here is John giving God's message as the prophet. And when we read in the passage, the message is this: the Lord is coming. Get ready for his coming. Get on your knees and get ready to receive him. It's a fabulous message. And finally, get forgiven of your sins and get saved. Life in all its fullness. There's the message of John. Jesus is coming. He's not going to change that. It's going to happen whatever. Does he keep silent? No. Does he say, well, do you know, Jesus will be here in a bit. He's much more powerful than I am. He's already said, he says that in a few moments in this passage. Much greater than I am. I'll leave it to him. I'll leave it to him. Sometimes, you know, when it comes to Christmas, we leave it to Jesus, don't we? We're very good at saying repent and doing all that bit. We're very good at saying it's over-commercialized and you've forgotten the meaning of Christmas. But what we forget to do is what John did. We forget to tell people what the meaning of Christmas is. We tell them they don't know it, and we tell them that they're going the wrong way, and we tell them that they shouldn't be spending all their money on this, that, the other, and doing all the fun things. But we forget to tell them what's great about Jesus. Tell them what they're not doing, but not what they should do. And John is hard at work, knowing that the Messiah is coming, telling people what that means. That's why we've done what we've done with the publicity that's gone out this year. Telling people what Jesus means. Jesus means the Lord is coming. Are you ready? And do you want to have the fullness of life? Well, let's have a look at what's going on here in our passage from Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who the prophet has spoken about, the prophet Isaiah. All the gospel writers mention this prophecy from Isaiah 40, verse 3. But when we get into the scriptures, by the time we get to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, everybody thinks that who's coming to do this is Elijah. That's what they reckon. It's Elijah that's going to come back and talk about the coming of the Messiah, the great hero of Bible times. Today, when we light the candle, lighting the candle is about the prophets. And the Jewish people reckoned it was going to be Elijah who was going to come back and be the herald of the Messiah, not some little unknown oddity called John. You might sit there and think, you know, as Jonathan asked the questions before, is the message of God the one that comes from the pulpit or the one that is said by everybody of us? It's the same message. When it comes to proclaiming, there are no great, huge, super people. There's just people. There's just people. God calls each one of us to be a herald. John takes on the role of Elijah. And we see that particularly when we look at chapter 3, verses 4 onwards. We read, John's clothes were made of camel's hair and that he had a leather belt around his waist. A fairly insignificant verse, you might think. But what we read in the Greek is that we read John himself, the Greek says. John himself. There is something about this man. And what it is that here we see John who wears a coat just like Elijah. Zechariah 13:4. John himself wore the leather belt that Elijah wore. 2 Kings 1:8. Now, obviously, it's not the same coat and it's not the same belt. But the significance being made here is that here is this guy who has been anointed from birth to take on this specific role, taking on the persona of Elijah. And we are called to take on the persona of Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah or John, proclaiming the coming of the Lord. We can't just sit back and wait. We can't just sit back and say, well, Christmas is going to come and I'll leave it all to the Lord. Because the Lord commands and charges and anoints us to be the speakers of his word. That's what John is doing. And he's doing it really well. If we look in this passage, here we see in verse 5, people went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. People knew about John. He'd been doing this for a while. This wasn't a new thing. This wasn't something that he just thought, oh, well, you know, Jesus will be here in a minute. I better go and do it now. He's been doing this a while. People have been coming to him from the whole of the region. It's something that he's taken upon himself, having been taught about the prophecy that his father gave about his role, and he gets on with it. He's different to everybody else. He's saying something different to what people have heard before. He's saying something new. He's saying something which is drawing people in, which is changing people's lives. They're repenting of their sins and they're being baptized and they're getting that new life in all its fullness. We're called to be different. We're called to act differently, to speak differently. Sometimes we're too measured in our responses about Jesus. We're too constricted and controlled, whether it's shyness, whether it's wanting to formulate a really good argument or answer, whether it's because we're not sure whether the questions that people ask of us are serious questions, whether it's because we feel that if we get into a questioning session, it'll all get too difficult, or simply because we feel we're being told to respond and answer the questions because God wants us to, and we're not sure whether we want to be treated quite like that, quite so directly by God. But God says to the prophets and God says to John, get out there and tell people. Get to work and tell people. I don't know how many of you know Brian Scott. He's in here this morning somewhere. Where are you, Brian? Brian Scott is a very humble man and will probably not like me for saying this, but if you talk to Brian, he will tell you of the people that he has given New Testaments to. People on the street, people on the bus, people that he just ends up sitting next to in all kinds of situations. He is brave enough to speak out about Jesus when there's almost no opening there. And I'm sorry if it embarrasses him this morning mentioning that, but he is a giant of proclamation of the gospel here in our church and in our community. And yet he doesn't shout about it and he doesn't wave about it, but by golly, he speaks about it. John is called and Brian is called and we are all called because we have a job to do, a work to do while we wait for Jesus to come again. And our job is about saying, there is more to life than this. Jesus is coming and there is more to life for this than this. So as the Pharisees arrive in verse 7, and the Sadducees arrive, coming to see what's going on, we see in them a microcosm of people's responses that we might encounter. They come because some are sincere enough to be baptized. Some of the people come to be baptized. Some of those who come from the more strict classes of the Jewish faith, they come to see what's going on. They'd heard about something that was new. They'd seen something that was transformative. They came and they were interested. Some came out of curiosity. There's a lack of belief in them, and we see that later on in chapter 21, verses 25, 27, and 32. There's a lack of belief, but they come to see what's happening. Will they like it? Will they not like it? Others refuse baptism because they were angry that it was John who had brought the message and not Elijah, that it was John who brought it out of almost nowhere and not from in the body of Orthodox synagogue and church and worship. John, just an ordinary man, comes at the charge of God and bravely proclaims, in the face of all kinds of reactions, the truth about the wonder of the coming Jesus. John has got to be excited about this, hasn't he? He has got to be excited about this because he cries out That's the charge that's given to him in Luke chapter 1. You, my child, will go out and be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go out before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He can't do that quietly. The prophecy from Isaiah says, a voice of one calling in the desert. The Greek and the Hebrew is crying in the desert. This is not a measured response. This is not a response which is constrained and contained. This is a response that just has to let it go. This is a response that cannot stop. This is a response which is different. This is a response which says tough things. We're not going to go into the second half of this passage because that's not where this focus of this sermon is. But they're tough things. I'm not saying that John goes fearlessly, but he goes ready to say the things the Lord is asking him. And if that's the case, then one of those things, as Anne says, is to have life in all its fullness. And in order to say that, we have to know about life in all its fullness. We have to know Jesus in his fullness. John gets going, cries out. John says, this is what I'm called to do. And the people respond. Well, how are we perhaps preparing for Christmas this year, I wonder? How much work are we putting into Christmas? How much more is there left for us to do? I don't want to heap more panic on you, but it's 2 weeks away. It's 2 weeks away. 2 weeks tomorrow is Christmas morning. We've got 2 weeks to do what John did. 2 weeks to talk up Jesus. 2 weeks to go to work for Jesus. 2 weeks to herald him, proclaim him, call people to account, offer them the good news of resurrection through the death in Jesus. Offer them life in all its fullness. As John was called by God, so are you and I, each of us called by God to tell of who he is and what he is. Readily, freely, abundantly, wonderfully, and transformatively. I wonder, how are you going to get on? It would be great on Christmas morning for you to come up to me and say, you know, I put as much effort into being a prophet of God in these last 2 weeks as I did in buying presents, wrapping presents, getting the food, spending time in Sainsbury's, all of those essential things. I'm not knocking those at all, because I'll be doing all of those. Well, me and Andrea will be doing all of those things, not just me. But will we have put as much effort, as much exuberance, placed as much importance on telling people about Jesus as we will in doing that? Are we going to be people who are working while we are waiting? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are none of us super Christians. We're none of us John's or Elijah's. And yet we could be. Because you've called us to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit down upon each one of us afresh today to reawaken within our hearts the joy of knowing you. To feel it bubbling up inside us that we just want to tell people of how wonderful you are, how transformative you are, of how you're coming for us, and that we need to be ready. Lord, as the world waits for Santa to come, because that's what the world talks about, So may we be people who talk about Jesus, that they may wait for him and receive him. Amen.